We'll just pray for everybody's lost loved ones right now. Hallelujah. Father, we love you this morning. We praise you. We magnify you. We lift up our sister Kathy to you, Lord God. Father, we just pray wherever she's at, Lord, your healing anointing is flowing from the top of her head to the soles of her feet, healing her and making her whole in Jesus' mighty name. And Father, we lift up our unsaved loved ones to you. And Father, we just ask that you would hover over them and brood over them and bring their hearts to the place that they would make Jesus Christ Lord and Savior. Send a laborer across their path, Lord God, to bring them into your kingdom, to reap them as part of the harvest. Father, we thank you for that. We praise you for it. Father, there is no God like our God. And we just give you glory, honor, and praise this morning. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen, hallelujah, glory to God, hallelujah. Anybody need an offering envelope this morning? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Everybody blessed? Glory, glory, glory. Can you get up? There you go. She's not drunk as you suppose. Hallelujah. Glory. Okay, we got a praise report from up high. Yep. Amen. 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 Terry just said he had went back to his yearly checkup for his heart doctor, and in a year's time, his heart was operating 30% better. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Y'all blessed this morning? It did sound like sort of like a Pentecostal church this morning. Does my heart good, you know? You know, when I was a kid growing up in the two Nazarene churches I grew up in, one here in Ironton, the one in Marietta, if you didn't know they weren't Pentecostal, you wouldn't have known the difference, you know? So, I remember Brother Palmer, he'd run around this one. And Reverend Ward in Marietta, his wife, she was a Georgia peach. So she had that southern accent. She'd walk around. She'd get so blessed. She'd walk around. She'd get right behind the teenagers, you know, and she would just let out a big old, whoa! Yeah. We was all waked in, you know. So, you know, well, some people say, well, I just don't think y'all do that in church. Well, you do it at ball games. You do it at ball games. We actually have something to celebrate here at church, amen? We're celebrating our God, our King, our salvation, amen? Glory to God. And we're continuing to worship him by our tithes and offerings. So let's pray and we can give. Father, we thank you for seed we can sow into your kingdom. We thank you, Father, we place this seed in the hand of a mighty God that you will multiply it. You will use it to expand your kingdom, and you'll cause a harvest back to the sower. For that, we give you glory, honor, and praise, and it's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. If God gets any better, won't be able to stand it, but try us, Lord. Try us, Lord. Of who? You know, that not if you're offended. Janie said in Little Rock, Arkansas, they erected a statue of, what do you call him, Batmuth? In ancient times, he was called Pan, half goat, half man. When Jesus told his disciples that I'll build my church and that the gates of hell would not prevail against, that was real close to Philippi, and it was in a place where they worshiped Pan, this half goat, half man. Okay? So, yeah, is Christianity under attack? Sure is. It's been under attack for 2,000 years. Amen? They fed Christians to the lions and tigers and bears in Rome. Oh, my. The irony is they built the Roman Colosseum with the treasure they got out of the Jewish temple in Jerusalem in 70 A.D., and then they built it with Jewish and Christian slaves, and then for funsies, they fed the Christians to the lions, tigers, and bears. Amen? That's true, whether you want to believe it or not. And let me tell you this, just so you won't be taken back or lose heart. You know, every year I have to be the one to come up with a theme for youth camp. And I like to take my time. And, of course, Blake Reynolds, if any of you know Blake, Blake is one of those, I don't know what personality he is, but he is in your face, get it done, go, 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 go. Okay? And I'm that way a little bit. I like to get things done. But you do have to have some meetings and plannings, you know. But I'm not a person who likes to meet just to meet. Okay? All right, we've met, we've planned, let's do something. Well, Blake's been on me ever since youth camp. The Monday after youth camp finished on Friday, Blake wanted the new theme. I said, well, you'll have to give me some time. So I said all that to say this. Yesterday morning I was driving, and I was talking to God. I talk to God a lot when I'm driving, because I drive a lot, so it's a good time, just me and him. Sometimes I have a teacher on the radio, or usually it's the message channel on Sirius Radio, and the theme came to me, witness. You know, Nike has that LeBron James witness thing. I said, let's take that and modify it for us. But I said, and we'll find a good quote from a martyr. Did you know that the word witness in Acts 1 or 2, or Acts 1 when Jesus said, I want you to tarry in Jerusalem until you've been endued with power because I want you to be a witness for me? The Greek word for that actually is the word where we get martyr from. Did you know your disciples, the disciples who wrote your Jewish commentary, or what people call the New Testament, James was thrown off the temple. Paul was beheaded. Peter was hung upside down. And the list goes on and on and on. Ignatius, one of our early church fathers, was burned at the stake. No, that was Polycarp. Ignatius was fed to the lions, tigers, and bears. But Ignatius said, oh, that I might be ground as pure wheat, fit bread for my master's table. Wow. John Bunyan in a 3x5 jail cell, they wouldn't let him out. He had to go to the bathroom in there. They slopped his food in there. Said, if you'll deny Jesus, we'll let you out of there. Bunyan said, oh, anywhere that Christ is a kingdom for me. Why would I want to deny him? Amen. See, they can lock you up, but you're still free. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So Christianity's been under attack, is under attack, and maybe the attack's getting ratcheted up. Okay? But you know what? We just have to keep living for him. And as simple as this is, that we were taught this early in Sunday school, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Amen. I mean, that's a simple thing, but it's something we learned when we were little. And there you go. So, thank you. Terry's getting down up there with Jesus, or this little light of mine. So it's a simple thing, but it's true. We must let our light shine, even in the midst of an attack. Amen. Turn with me to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. I have spent years trying to figure out how to celebrate feast days. Now, some of them are pretty easy, like Passover. It's pretty easy. Unleavened bread, not so bad. First fruits, you bring an offering, a first fruits offering to the Lord. So I've spent some time over the years trying to figure out how to do this, how to celebrate these feast days. And do you know that this week I found out how? And it was right here in front of me the whole time. That's amazing. I don't know. I've got Leviticus 23 highlighted, underlined, stuff written in it. So I've read it many times, and I've never seen it. How can we do this? So verse 1, let's pray before we get started. And the Lord spoke to Moshe, saying, I was going to pray, wasn't I? Father, we love you and praise you. We thank you for your word and what it means to us. We thank you that you will anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive your word. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen. And the Lord spoke to Moshe, saying, speak to the children of Israel. Say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. 6 days, whose feasts are they? God's, not Jews, not Jewish feasts, God's feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. I found it. This word mikra is the word for convocation. Okay? It means an assembly. Okay? But in this case, it's a holy assembly. It's a kadesh or kadosh assembly. It's an assembly that is set apart. Set apart for what? Set apart for God. Amen? It's something special. It's unique. It's different. It's not like all the other assemblies. You still here? Okay? All right. Now let me show you this. If I can. Amen. They're with me now. Glory to God. This word can also mean rehearsal or rehearing something. Okay? And I'll come back to that in a minute. Let me make sure I get all this right. Now, this word here, moed, is appointed or appointed times. It actually means, if I put an L out here, E-L, it's God's appointed times, all right? Which, if it's God's appointed times, it makes them eternal. Eternal witnesses. Okay? So these feast days of God were meant to be eternal witnesses. Okay? What do you mean eternal witnesses? Well, how many of you know that God thinks in cycles? I've told you this many times. God does not think linearly. You know, we want to draw a historical timeline. It's a straight line, and we've got 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue, and then something happened 1500, 1600. But God thinks cyclically. He thinks in cycles. I can prove it real easy. Winter, spring, summer, fall. Winter, spring, summer, fall. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. You get it? Huh? January, February, March, April, May, June, July, August, September, October, November, December, January, February. You get it? God thinks in cycles. Amen? So these appointed times, these feast days, let's name them. Passover, that's the first one. Unleavened bread, first fruits, Shavuot, or what we call Pentecost. Okay. Then there is Yom Terah, or the Feast of Trumpets, also known as Rosh Hashanah. I think Yom Terah is probably the better name for it, because according to the Bible, it's supposed to take place in the seventh month. Rosh Hashanah actually means the head of the new year. So what you have in Judaism is you have a religious calendar, one set by the Bible, starting with the month of Passover. That's the beginning. And then the month of Tishri, which is our September, October, that's the seventh month according to the Bible. Okay? But then Israel or Judaism has a civil calendar. Okay? So the seventh month you read in the Bible is the month of Tishri, but to the civil calendar for Israel, it is the first month, the head of the new year, okay? I think Yom Terah is probably the better name for Feast of Trumpets. There's a Feast of Trumpets. There's Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. That's what Yom means. It means day. Terah, trumpets. Day of the trumpets. Yom Kippur means the Day of Atonement. And then you have the final feast, or the Feast of Tabernacles. Somebody say amen. So, what you were supposed to do, this word here, kara, means to proclaim. I put it up there because it's the verbal root of this word, mikra. Okay? How many of you know that in Hebrew, the root, normally a verb, drives a word. So here's what I'm getting at. For these eternal witnesses, or these appointed times by God, God commanded that they would have a holy convocation or a holy assembly, and they were to proclaim or rehear what God had done in their life. So it became a yearly eternal witness, all seven feast days. Amen? You had an eternal witness, right? You with me? Okay. Now, I didn't spell rehearsal very well. How come my guys that are usually, they usually don't miss any mistake I make? That's probably still not spelled right, but if I got to help you spell, we're in trouble. Okay, it's probably an E there instead of an A. So, now I like this. It was a rehearing or a speaking, a reminder about what God had done. But you know, the fall feast, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Shavuot or Pentecost, they've all been fulfilled by Jesus. So that makes me, I'm not the smartest or sharpest knife in the drawer, but if God has seven feasts and four of them get fulfilled by Jesus, then I believe that the other three will be fulfilled by Jesus. Amen? So not only does this word mean a rehearing, but it means a rehearsal. We might just be rehearsing the return of our Messiah. Amen? Because the Apostle Paul, when he said that someday the trumpet would sound, the dead in Christ would be raised, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air to meet him. Amen. I believe that Paul would not have used that analogy of the blowing of the trumpet if he wasn't thinking about Yom Terah or the blowing of the trumpets. Amen. You with me? All right. Now let me tell you this. I can only see it with one eye. I couldn't get it on the lid there or get it on the thing. There are 7 days associated with this Mikra Kadosh, or 7 days that God told them, instructed the children of Israel to have a holy convocation or a holy assembly. They were to, on the first day of unleavened bread, they were to have, hey, Tom, turn the air conditioner down a couple notches, would you? They're fanning, okay? They're getting hot, okay? So here's the first time. God commanded them, you have Passover the next day is a Sabbath, a high Sabbath. And on that next day, you have a holy assembly. Day one of unleavened bread. They were commanded to have a holy assembly on day 7 of unleavened bread. It too would be a Sabbath, a high Sabbath, not necessarily Saturday, but a high Sabbath where they did no customary work. All right. Why? Because they were to focus on God. Amen. All right. Now, the next day that they were to have an assembly, a holy convocation, was on Shavuot or Pentecost. What do you think's going on in the book of Acts chapter 2 when the Bible says they were all gathered in the upper room, right? All assembled. They were there because of Shavuot. They were having a holy convocation, a holy assembly in the upper room. Somebody say amen. Then the next time they are commanded to have a holy assembly is at Yom Terah, the first day of the blowing of the trumpets. Okay? Then they are commanded to do it again on the 7th day of the blowing of the trumpets. Amen? Then they're to have a holy convocation on Yom Kippur. And then again on the Feast of Tabernacles, on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles and the 8th day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Amen? Those are the 7 days they are told to assemble. So it was really clear to me that when we, in order to celebrate these days, we need to come together as a holy convocation. Okay? Now, what we do in those holy convocations or holy assemblies, you know, we'll cross that bridge when we get to it. Amen. But what we need to do, and next week I will have a calendar of these fall feast days and these holy assemblies that we'll get together and do during this fall time. Amen. And it will start, I'll give you a heads up, it will start on Sunday the 9th. You with me? September 9th. Glory to God of September. So keep that Sunday evening open. Oh, you're going to make us come back to church on Sunday evening? Come on now. When I was a kid, we went to church on Sunday morning. We went to grandma's at 8, or we went home at 8, and we went back on Sunday night. There was no ifs, and buts about it. That's just what you did. Amen. There you go. We were in the cycle for sure. Glory to God. And if you, with my mom, there was no getting out of church. Okay? You were going to church because that's the way she was brought up. Amen? So, now, let me go back. Yom Terah. Yom Terah comes up September 9th, the evening of the 9th, through the next day, the 10th. Okay, so that's 10 days. Yom Terah is 10 days before Yom Kippur. Now, what was Yom Kippur? You give me all this Jewish stuff, Pastor. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, was when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies and he sprinkled his blood on the heavenly utensils of worship. Amen? And he atoned for the sins of Israel. So then following Yom Kippur, they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. What do you think they were celebrating? They were celebrating their redemption. Come on, folks. If Jewish people can celebrate redemption, we should be able to celebrate our redemption even more because we know the Redeemer. Amen? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Surely we can celebrate our salvation. The Bible says we're to draw joy from that well of salvation. You know, there's some days I don't feel like praising him. I got to be honest. But you know what? The one thing that gets me to shift gears and get over there is when I begin to think about what he's done for me. When I think about his goodness and what he's done for me, I can shout, 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 shout. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, let me back up. 30 days before Yom Terah, or the Feast of Trumpets, begins a 40-day period called Teshuvah. Let me show you this. Let me erase this. I almost started to preach. I better put my teaching hat back on. Hallelujah. Here's the Hebrew word for repentance. Teshuvah. And the root word for teshuvah, repentance, is this word, shuv. Now, if you were here Wednesday night, you got a little head start. I wasn't going to review, but I'm going to review real quick, okay? there are some smarter people than me came up with a way to study the Bible, okay? And it's a science how to study the Bible. And one of the rules is the rule of first use. In other words, when you find a word in the Bible and where it's used first, and you find that meaning where it's used first, then that should be the meaning of that word that should carry through the rest of the text. How many of you know that for most Christians, when they start reading the Bible, they start at Matthew? Huh? Because that old stuff's been done away with. Huh? That's what Christianity has taught for a long time. I can prove it. You go to most seminaries, most Christian seminaries, and they will have Greek classes, but they won't have Hebrew classes. But they teach the Greek. But behind the Greek is the Hebrew. Your Bible is translated from Hebrew to Greek to Latin to English. Every time you get a translation farther away from the original, you lose some of the meaning. Amen? So that's why in this church we like to go back. Amen? So we go back and find the meaning of repent, it should carry all the way through the text. All right, so let's go to Genesis chapter 3. I'll do this quick because I did this Wednesday, but there's a lot more people here, so let's do this. It won't take that much longer. Doesn't matter if it does. They're worth it. Hallelujah. Genesis chapter 3. Let's look in verse 17. Adam and Eve have sinned, and God is addressing that. Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the day of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. There's the word shuv, return. So this word shuv, which is the verbal root of teshuvah, means to return to something. Okay? Now stay with me. Let's go down, jump down to verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. How many of you know that an animal was killed there? Right? An innocent victim's blood was shed for the remission of their sins. There's a picture of Christ right there in Genesis. All right? An innocent victim, which is what Jesus was. And then God clothed him with that animal skin. Every time they thought about the animal skin, they would think that their sins had been forgiven. Every time God looked at them and saw the animal skin, God would know that they had been forgiven. Amen? Same way with you and I. The Apostle Paul says that we are in Christ. I don't know how many times he says that in his epistles, but it's many, many times he says you are in Messiah. You are in Christ Jesus. That means that he was your innocent victim, and now you are clothed in his righteousness. Not an animal skin, but the righteous garments of Jesus. So when God looks at you, he doesn't see your unrighteousness. He sees you clothed in the righteousness of Messiah. Somebody ought to shout amen. Amen. I'll tell you what, there's a shouting group here. Verse 22, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. God put them out of the garden because he did not want them to continue to eat of the tree of life and live eternally in a fallen state. Like many of the fallen angels, okay? He did not want man to live in a fallen state, so he places him outside the garden. Then he places two fiery angels called cherubim to guard the entrance of the garden, and they have a flaming sword. And so now God's presence is going to be restricted for mankind. Amen. All right, now, what happens next? Well, go with me to Revelation chapter 2 real quick. They will no longer be eating of the tree of life. Revelation chapter 2. I don't have a page number. 1818. I took a little trip down. Oh, that ain't it. Chapter 2, verse 7. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Glory to God. Now, I want to show you something. I want you to go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Verse 1. Page 1635. Da, 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 da. It says in verse 1, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as, what? Sons. So, God sent forth his Son to redeem those who were under the law. Now, a lot of Christians will say, stop right here and say, see, we're not under that Old Testament law. You know what under the law meant to Paul? Under the law meant, you know, if you read the book of Revelations and the great white throne of judgment, it says that the hell and even the sea had to give up its dead. And this is also referred to as the second resurrection. The first resurrection is when the Lord descends with a shout and the trumpet sounds. Okay, that's the first. And the Bible says, blessed are those who are in that first resurrection. Amen. Because the second resurrection are for those who died without knowing Jesus. And they're going to stand before the great white throne of judgment. And the Bible says, and the books will be opened. What books? Oh, the book of life. No, they're not in the book of life. Why would that need to be opened? They're not in it, but there's some books going to be opened. I think the books that's going to be opened is the Torah, the first five books of that Bible. You with me? Because at that point, or think courtroom now, seat of judgment, you know, the Ancient of Days seated in a courtroom, all right? And these books are open, and the Torah or the law now becomes a witness against those. Ooh, sends a shiver down my spine. It says not to commit adultery, but he's an adulterer. It says not to lie, but he's a liar. See, if you never repent, then you're under the law. The law becomes a witness against you. However, if you repent, you're not under the law. Amen? But Jesus was sent because we were all under the law. Right? That's what Paul says. He says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. See, let me say something. God didn't send Jesus so you could get to heaven. He sent Jesus so that he could give you a spirit of a son of God. Amen. Because he wanted a relationship with you as a father and a child. So he sends his son Jesus, not so you can get to heaven, certainly heaven's part of it, but so you can be adopted into the family of God. Amen? Then he goes on to say, and because you are sons, God has sent forth, watch, the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Messiah. What'd he say? He said, because you now have the spirit of the Son. How many know Jesus is that tree of life? Amen. He is the Word of God, made flesh and dwelling among us. Amen. So, now, even though we're not in the Garden of Eden, eating of that tree of life, we're outside that Garden of Eden. But if the Spirit of the Son, the Messiah, is dwelling in us, we call him the Holy Spirit. Paul refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ, or Spirit of Messiah. Now, if that Son is dwelling in you, now we have an eternalized the tree of life. He's dwelling in us. Amen? And when we study God's word, it's that tree of life that brings us revelation of that word. Amen? Okay. So we get to eternalize that tree of life when Messiah is dwelling in us. All right. Let me keep going. I gotta hurry, because I gotta set this up. I already got next week's almost ready, so I gotta move on. Turn with me to Genesis 31. I'm going to ask you a question. Genesis 31. We'll finish with a flurry. What's that mean? I don't know. Just sounded good. Genesis 31:3. Now, before we read that, I'm going to ask you a question. Matthew 3:1 says, talking about Yochanan the Immerser or John the Baptist, it says, John's preaching, and he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What did he mean? What did he mean? We're going to try to answer that. Because Jesus is going to come along in Matthew 4, I think it's around verse 17, and he's going to preach the same message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay? So let's see if we can use our Hebrew Bible as a dictionary to figure out what shuv or teshuvah means. What did Yochanan mean? What did Jesus mean when he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Here in Genesis 31:3, it says, then Yahweh said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to the family, and I will be with you. Return is this word shuv. So he tells Jacob, return to the land of your fathers. Now he's talking about a physical return, right? Okay, let's go over to Joshua. Or Yehoshua, I don't know how they said it. Joshua chapter 4. I tell you what, I've heard more messages in the charismatic church preached on this verse than any other verse except speak to the mountain, that verse. Verse 18, Joshua 4, verse 18, page 283. And it came to pass when the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord had come from the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. So we see this word shuv used again as something physically returning. Everybody still here? All right. Now, let's go over to Psalms 51. In that case there, it was the waters of the Jordan returning. Psalms 51. Y'all ought to know this psalm. David is repenting. Let's look at verse 12. David says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. The word restore there is our word shuv. Okay? Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. The word converted there is also this word shuv. You with me? So what's David praying? David is saying, return. Return to me the joy of your salvation. How many ever know somebody, or maybe you did it? Anybody ever backslide away from God? You served God, but you got away from God. What did you do upon repenting? You returned, right? You made a spiritual aliyah or return. What's aliyah mean? Aliyah means return. That's what Jews call. Many Jews are migrating from all around the world back to Israel, and they call it aliyah, making aliyah or making a return to Israel. Okay? All right, now let me keep going here. David says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted, or sinners shall be returned to you. All right, now. Let's jump down to verse 16. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Now watch what he says. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering, when they shall offer bulls on your altar. Many times in the Bible, God says, or several times in the Bible, God says he's displeased with their burnt offerings and their sacrifices. Why? Because they came without repentance. They were still in sin. They were still in their iniquity, rebelling away from God. But they were still offering up their sacrifices and their offerings. And God says, I don't want those. If your sacrifice and your offering is not accompanied by repentance, then it means nothing to God. Amen. All right, let me keep going. I'll go over here. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalms 23. Psalms 23. Psalms 23. Page 703. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. There's that word shuv again. He returns my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Can I tell you something? The word paths there is actually a word that means cycles. He leads me in cycles of righteousness. Who keeps the feast days? The righteous. The righteous. He returns my soul, and he leads us in paths of righteousness. Oh, glory to God. Let me go take you to 2 Corinthians, and we're going to close. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. Now, let me answer a question first. When Jochanan the Immerser, John the Baptist, when he is telling his audience, repent. We don't really know who he's talking to yet. But when he gets down a little further, he says, you brood of vipers. He was talking to the religious leaders in Israel. There were two main groups. I mean, there were all kinds of splinter groups. But the two main groups of religious leaders in Israel were Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, when Jesus speaks over in Matthew 14, 17, he says repent, he's speaking to the same group. Okay? So he says repent or return. See, they were telling the people what to do, but they weren't practicing what they were preaching. They were hypocrites, actors. And so John is telling them, listen, you need to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Jesus tells them the same thing. You need to repent. You need to return. Now later on, when there's talking, when they begin speaking to Gentiles, they'll tell Gentiles to what? Believe. Believe. Amen. Because they've got to believe in God, the God of Israel, before they can repent. Amen. So a lot of times they use the word believe or have faith or be faithful. Somebody say amen. Okay. Now let's look at what Paul says. Now, Paul is speaking to Gentiles who once believed, but they've fallen away. And look what he says in verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. How many of you know if you're gonna live holy, you've got to have some motivation? Right? Is that right? Who fears God? Who fears God? I mean, yeah, we all fear God, but you know what it means to fear God? You should know this. If you really truly fear God, then you are living your life according to his commands. Thank you, Debbie. Amen. You're walking in obedience to his commands. Jesus said, if you love me, obey me. Before that, he says, if I abide in you and you abide in me and my words abide in you. And then he says, hey, if you love me, obey me. I mean, there's a whole lot of folks that believe they're Christians would say, I love Jesus. I surely do. And go out and talk about people like a dog. Huh? Or go live the life. I like the ones that say, you know, you see athletes and people on TV say, the man upstairs. You know, that used to be cool and all. But the closer I get with God, the more I hate that term. First of all, God's not a man that he should lie. That's right. And God is our Father. God is our Creator. I believe that God deserves more credit than the man upstairs. I'm sorry, that's just a pet peeve of mine. If you said the man upstairs, you're not going to hell for that, all right? Okay. Let me keep reading here. Open your hearts, verse 2. Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. I do not say this to condemn, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you. When he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. See, there is a worldly repentance that just means you were sorry for what you did. But it doesn't mean you returned to God. Amen. Verse 9. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. Verse 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. Let me read verse 11 again. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. Let's stop right there for a minute. Paul says, hey, your godly sorrow produced repentance. In other words, it produced a return back to the ways of God. Now we're not talking about physical return. We're talking about a spiritual return. Paul had preached the gospel to these people. They had given their heart to Jesus, but now they had backslid. And Paul's writing a letter to them again. And he's happy because it produced sorrow in a godly manner that produced diligence in them. And he says, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, and what vehement desire, what zeal, and what vindication. In all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. Wow. Paul says your diligence, your zeal, your desire to return to God proved that you had truly repented. Amen. So what's that tell us? That tells us that repentance, true repentance, bears fruit. Amen. You know, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it's never mentioned after Genesis. And we said this Wednesday. The reason being is man now is inherently, he has a good and he has an evil. We have a spirit, we have a flesh. How many know your flesh always wants to do what's contrary to the spirit? Amen? Your flesh says, give that person a piece of your mind. Light them up. Your spirit says, no, 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 no. Your spirit says, hey, it's 3 o'clock in the morning. Let's get up and talk to God. Your flesh says, no way. Don't do it. It's cold out there. It's warm and cozy in here. But by Paul's letter here to the Corinthian church, it tells me that repentance produces fruit in our life. Amen. When you come back to God, you ought to have a zeal and a desire for God when you truly repent and return to God. Amen. I tell you, I don't know what I would do without God. I really don't. I say this all the time. Life's hard, even with God. But life without God is impossible. You know that song we sang, you know, about when you don't move the mountains that I need moved? I will trust in you. I love that song because that's life. That's truly life, because God doesn't always do what we want him to do immediately. How many of you know God sees the big picture? Amen. And we have to trust in the big picture. You know, you hear football coaches, you know, all the time say, you know, or they'll interview the winning team, some of the team members, and they'll say, well, the coaches gave us a good game plan, and we went out and we executed the game plan. And, you know, usually in the first quarter, a lot of times the team's trying to execute their game plan, but the other team's all jacked up on adrenaline, and they stop them. They don't get to execute that game plan right off, but they stay with the plan. They stay the course. One of my favorite movies is The Patriot with Mel Gibson. And one of the things he says all through the movie that his wife told him, stay the course. Stay the course. Amen. And as Christians, we must stay the course. Whether we're persecuted or we're on top of the mountain, we must stay the course and continue to trust God. Amen. And one of the things that I believe will help us are the cycles, the eternal cycles. And I really, when I read that, you know, I was asking God, God, show me, how do we do this? Where do I start? And I know it was God. You know, I didn't have a big sign say, read Leviticus 23. I just happened to go over there, you know. See, we like God to show up more and say, hey, charity, I want you to do this, this, and this. Okay. And God's like, I just, no, he don't. Just listen to that still small voice. Amen. Just listen to that still small voice. So I really felt kind of silly when I read that. And I know it was the Holy Spirit caused that holy convocation to jump off the page. Amen. So there's a start. I always thought, man, do we have to have a circus or, you know, what kind of big thing do we do, you know, to celebrate these feast days, you know? And if some people have a circus for feast, nobody has a circus. I'm just kidding. Well, Tommy Barnett had a circus in Arizona, but that was for something totally different, okay? They did the, Tommy Barnett's got a lot more resources than I have. But I think old Tommy, I got to meet him one time. Great man of God, humble man. But anyway, for their nativity at Christmas time, they used to bring elephants, camels, donkeys, sheep, goats, you name it, you know, into the church, big church. You know, I mean, you bring elephants in, you had to have a big church, right? So, but I think he's actually a street minister now in East L.A., somewhere like that. Are you blessed this morning? We're about to take communion. Okay? This is, now think about what we're about to do. Think about God in the cycles. We do this most every Sunday. So for us at this church, this has become a weekly El Moed, a weekly reminder of the goodness of God and the things His Son has done for us. Amen. Praise His mighty name. Glory to God. I'm gonna just to show you I'm not a respecter of persons. Okay. I'm gonna ask my wife and my grandson Trey to help me. Trey's like, ooh. That means you can't spill it. Pay attention. Just kidding. You can handle it. I trust you. Okay, just start right there. Hallelujah. You know, there's nothing wrong. There's absolutely nothing wrong with tradition. Okay? Provided tradition does not fly in the face of God's word. Okay? Or bend and twist God's word. There are many, I'm fascinated with church traditions and why people do certain things. I don't, you know, I came out of a church that they preached against denomination and tradition. And there's nothing wrong with a denomination. There's nothing wrong with tradition, provided tradition and denomination does not violate or void the word of God. Amen. So at this church, we have a tradition that we take communion almost every Sunday. And it's a weekly reminder of the joy of our salvation, of what Jesus did for us. Amen. And there's nothing wrong with that. I've had people say, oh, I wouldn't take it every Sunday. You water it down. People won't know what it means. They won't care about it anymore. I was like, really? The old tightwad, you just don't want to buy the grape juice. Father, we love you and praise you. We thank you for Jesus, our Messiah, our Savior and our Lord. And Lord Jesus, this morning as we are about to break bread, the bread that represents your body, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon you, and by your stripes we are healed and made whole. Lord Jesus, you instructed your disciples that when they did this, they were to do it in remembrance of you. And this morning, Lord Jesus, thanksgiving in our hearts, in remembrance of you, that you are the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that you are the immerser, baptizer in the Holy Spirit, that you are our high priest interceding for us, and that you are our soon coming King. With thanksgiving in our hearts, in remembrance of you, we eat of your body. Hold your cup up. On three, we're going to say L'chaim. One, two, three. L'chaim means to life. The Bible tells us that life is in the blood. And at Calvary, Jesus poured out his life that we could be partakers of that life. And not mere partakers. He said we could have that life and have it more abundantly. He was talking about our relationship with God the Father and his Son. You could have as much as of God as you're willing to put into it. Amen. But this cup also represents the fourth cup at a Jewish betrothal ceremony, where the bride would drink of the fourth cup, and that cemented that covenant. And by drinking of that fourth cup, she was telling her bridegroom that she would remain faithful until her wedding day. So by us drinking of this cup today as the bride of Messiah, we are saying, Lord, we will remain faithful until you come. Lord Jesus, with thanksgiving in our hearts and remembrance of you, we drink of your life. Hallelujah. Everybody blessed. Amen, amen, amen. Glory. Well, this week, tell somebody about Jesus. Amen. Invite him to church. And come Wednesday night, let's come expecting. Amen. I know Wednesday nights are hard sometimes. It's been hard for me, but I'm just planting my flag and saying I'm going to make it one way or the other. And I'm going to go expecting God to do something. Hallelujah. Let's pray and you can be dismissed. Father, we love you and praise you. We magnify you and we glorify you. And Lord, I just thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Father, Christianity truly is under attack. But Father, the answer, historically, the answer has always been a revival, an outpouring of your Spirit. Father, I pray that you would have an outpouring of your Spirit in this nation and the nation of Israel. Lord, we don't have to shoot all the haters. They just have to be born again and allow you to change them. Fill them with your Spirit. Lord, we just pray right now. Open up the windows of heaven and send revival, Lord God. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Those people that want to put those statues, those ungodly statues up, Lord, all they really need is to be born again, filled with your Spirit. Change their attitude forever. Lord, we give you glory, we give you praise, we give you honor this morning. I ask that you touch each one who has a physical need, each one who has a spiritual need, each one who has an emotional need, and each one who has a financial need, Lord God. Father, we'll never fail to give you glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Y'all be blessed today and tomorrow. Thank you.